wonderful hymns that we sing that are sacred and holy before God and truly have a message in song. It truly brings glory to God and edification to the saints in a great way, preparing for the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. We're going to continue where we left off last week. We've been third part to the message. If you haven't been with us, you can go online and perhaps download the other two, but it won't take away from the message this morning if you're not familiar with the other two. I believe these messages have been a blessing to some. Many have responded and made decisions. The Bible says there in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth their trust in the Lord shall be made safe. I want you to go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 in detail, but we look at one verse just for the sake of the introduction, in the verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, which is Goliath, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do ask and pray for the blessing upon your word to our hearts. And we pray, Father, that the evil one may simply be resisted and put away from this place, that the word of God may have true liberty in all our hearts this morning. Father, speak to our hearts by your word. And if there be any distractions, I pray, Lord God, that you remove those distractions, burdens, fears, cares, that right now we'll be diligent to heed your word. Help us understand it. Help us, dear God, trust it. In Jesus' name, amen. Fear, as mentioned in the past couple of weeks, is a crippling emotion that many people allow to rule their lives. Fear, no doubt, of the past, fear of the future, and even the fear of the present. But the Bible also talks about a fear of a man that can also dictate your life, can trap you, hinder you from trusting the Word or the Lord Jesus Christ, hinder you from doing that which God will call you to do. It is said that a communist dictator, Joseph Stanley, was so afraid of being assassinated, he chose a different room to sleep in every night. He had a house of 8 bedrooms. And every night he'll pick a different room to sleep in, because he was afraid of being assassinated and killed. The fear of man dictated his life, moved him around, and so it can be true in our lives, even as Christians. It can hinder us from making decisions that God will have us to make. The fear of man can either distract you, snare you, scare you, suppress you, strangle you, stop you. But the fear of man can either spare you, secure you, save you, support you, or strengthen you. The fear of man will get you in trouble. The fear of God will keep you from trouble. Fear of man will hurt you. The fear of God will help you. It's different kind of fears that we, of emotions that we can go through, and one of them is a fear that will help us keep away from evil. In other words, we see certain things that may take place in our lives, and there's like a mechanism that God has given us that we fear. That's to help us keep us away from evil or from anything that will come and hurt us. That's a good kind of fear. There's a fear also that is a good kind of fear, and that is to have a respect or reverence or love for God. And in return, we dedicate our lives and we're obedient to Him. And we fear Him. We fear of the fact that we're going to miss out on the blessing. We fear the fact that if we don't hearken to God or the teachers that God puts before us, that there is going to be a problem, that we're going to reap what we sow. We fear the consequences that may take place in our lives if we disrespect God and we don't fear God. There's a good kind of fears. But bad kind of fear is the fear that we're going to speak about today, and that's the fear of man. It will snare you. It will trap you. It will keep you in bondage from doing that which God will call you to do. And we spoke about the first part, that the fear of man can hinder you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many a times people go through the process of being saved and genuinely saved and born again, and others see the life that they live. They see the persecution that may take place in that person's life. They see the verbal abuse that they may get from other people. They see the rejections from family and friends because they want to stick with it and they want to move forward and they want to follow God. And they fear perhaps their life. In some country, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It could even happen here. People can fear for their lives because they'll be not only disowned, but they'll be killed for the fact of changing religion or coming to Christ. But there is a fear that also that people are afraid of is a false salvation that one may have, and they're afraid what people may think of them. It will hinder them from coming and getting the real salvation. They've said a prayer, they've been baptized, never changed, never born again, never regenerated, professed with their lips, but never trusted with their heart. Sometimes not because of their not because of their fault, but because of the fact that they simply, basically, didn't understand it. And so they go through the motions, and nothing's changing. There's no heart for the things of the Word, and they get perhaps discouraged. They wonder if what they said was true, and they battle with this. But the real battle that they face is the fact of what people are going to say about me. What are they going to think? And so the fear of man can hinder a person from coming to Christ. But we spoke about last week that the fear of man can also hinder the Christian from claiming God's promise. Or even the unbeliever, the promise of eternal life, which God promised before the world was formed. But we spoke about how God had delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. They were in bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, and he let them out, and he promised them a land of that will flow with milk and honey, a prosperous land, a land that would be somewhat fruitful. And God promised that to them. And then he asked Moses to commend some men to send out some spies, every leader from their tribe. And so he did, and they went out and sought the land, and they went back and reported that there were giants in the land. They were fearful. And so the fear of man can hinder you from claiming God's promise, but thank God for Caleb and thank God for Joshua that stood up and said, we're able to take this. Why? Because they trusted in God's promise. Fear of man can hinder you from claiming the word of God to be true in your own life. And it can hinder you from taking whatever God's promised you in the Word of God. But we're going to hear today that the fear of man can also hinder you in your Christian life from getting the victory. I want you to notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning from verse 4, I want you to notice the army of Israel intimidated. And they were intimidated by the simple fact of Goliath's looks. Notice what the Bible describes it. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. They say that a cubit is from about the tip of your middle finger to about stops at your elbow. It's big, big Goliath. Intimidated by his looks, you know. And he would have looked mean. I mean, you should see the description of what he wore and how weighty his armor was and the spear. I'm not going to go into that for the sake of time, but you can read that in your quiet time and you can go in and do some studies of what 6,000 or 5,000 shekels of silver weighs. Big man. And they would have been intimidated by his look. You know, many Christians today are intimidated by the looks of people, or even the look of the world, the system, and that will hinder them from getting the victory that God wants them to get, and whatever victory it is in their life, victory over sin, whatever it is, advancement, pushing forward, whatever it is in your life now that God is perhaps dealing with you. Many a times we're not going to move forward in life because we're afraid of their faces. God said to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Speak the word of God. And what this world wants you to do is shut your mouth from speaking the word. It doesn't want you to bring out the scriptures in the true light. And so it can be intimidating by how it looks, how people look. Oh, you go out many times in the street and you see the ridicule and the laughing and the mocking, but also the looks, the death stares. It's amazing. And you sometimes think and you wonder why. I mean, all I've got is a love message here. I'm saying Jesus loves you. God loves you. It's amazing. It's a wonderful love message. People still give you death stares. And many a times they can hinder you from getting the victory of going out and obeying the Great Commission and being a secret Christian and hiding your light under a bushel, under the bed, in the corner. God never intended us for us to do that. But not only by their looks, but by their words. Notice now in verse 8, and he stood, which is Goliath, and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me, and he be able to fight with me, and to kill me. And then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I'll defile the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that will fight together with words. Goliath said he had it in the bag. I'm going to defile the army of Israel. Just give me a man. I'll put this to an end. And so we're hindered because of the intimidation of their words. And let me just say something. God, that is for us, would also tell us not to be intimidated, not to give ear to those false lips that want to speak deceitful things and try to grip your heart with fear so you don't stand up for the living God or you don't get the victory in your life. So the army of Israel was snared. In verse 11, notice this. When Saul and all Israel heard these what? Of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. To be dismayed is to be broken down, to fail, either by violence or whatever it is, to be put to confusion and fear, to be affright, amazed, shocked, astonished. They were beat down and discouraged, dismayed, fearful. They were terrified. They were afraid. Afraid. Shaking in their boots. And that, my friend, will cause you to lose victory. Fear will grip you and trap you, will hinder you from getting the victory, and they were afraid. Typically, what the enemy wants to do is they want you to be in that state of mind so you can serve them. So you won't be the servants of God. What the enemy wants to do is he wants you to be their servants. You say, how do you figure? How do you get that? Go to verse 9. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then he shall be our servants and what? Serve us. There are three kind of enemies in the world. Number one, the first enemy is enemy of Satan or the snares of Satan. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. If you have one of the Bibles given to you by the church, that's on page 592. 592, Luke chapter 4. Leave your finger there in 1 Samuel. We're going to refer back to that in a moment. I want you to notice there in Luke chapter 4, beginning from verse 8, this is the three temptations which the devil tempted Christ. We're going to look at one now, and that's found in verse 6. And the devil said unto him, which is Jesus, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whatsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt thou worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt thou what? Serve. That's right. Snares of Satan. Satan promises the best, but he pays the worst. He promises honor, but he pays disgrace. He promises pleasure, but he pays pain. He promises profit, but he pains loss. He promises life, but he pays death. He wants you to be the servant of sin, servant of Satan that leads forth to death. Paul tries to encourage Timothy to help him, help those that are captive by the snares of Satan. He writes to him and he says, "And the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, with in all meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." He says, if God preadventure, or suppose, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There is a recovery. God will grant them mercy, but they need to be acknowledging the truth. The only way out of the snares of Satan is the acknowledgement of the truth, and the truth of God's word. And so Satan wants to snare every Christian. He wants to hinder them and he wants to cripple them from serving God, from getting the victory in their life, from being victorious Christians. Not only the snares of Satan, but also the snares of the system of this world. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And talking about the anti-God system, this antichrist system, not people. We befriend people, we love people, we want people to come to Christ, but the system and the way the system works, how it creates different things so people can be anti-God, antichrist, and they indoctrinate them with different things. Using media, using magazines, they try to get different things to come. Commercials even today to mock God and mock his ways. Even cartoons today. It's amazing. You can just see different things. They want you to be desensitized to this antichrist system. And he says over here that a friend of it is the enemy of God. Teenagers and young adults are heavily faced with peer pressure that surround them. They may feel at times the emotion of dismay or fear that will grip their heart, the Goliath friends that may come their way to intimidate them, to conform to this world. They're faced with that. They're faced with things that they might say like, you know what, this God thing that you're doing, you're taking it too seriously. This God thing, that's not that cool. It's not that cool at all. They're faced with the Goliath and the world system and the majority that are following its system to come out with different things. We come out with that creation was somewhat thousands and millions of years in its formation. And the people that encourage some of these people that take God's word too seriously or want to be devout Christians and serve God and be not a friend of the world but be a friend of God and walk with God, close with God, they somewhat have a form of godliness, and their influence to others to tone it down and take it easy perhaps will rub off because of fear of man. You know, they may have this impression that they're God, little g, and they want God to conform to them. They may tell God that the world was created not in 6 days, but in many days, in many years. It was a formation. It wasn't literally 6 days. They want to tell God that some things should be taken out of the Bible. They're not relevant, not even for today. They want to tell God that he is too old-fashioned and he needs to get with the worldly times. He needs to be advancing. They want to tell God how we should worship him in the 21st century. They want to tell God how modesty should be looking like by comparing that to the fashion of the world. They want to tell God what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. They want to tell God that doctrine and truth is not that important as long as you know Jesus and you're going to heaven. That's what's important. That's the only thing that's important. They want to tell God that what holiness looks like. They want to tell God that it's okay to have same-sex marriage. And people, Christians, are influenced by the words and the face of the system of the world, and they go with the flow. I'm afraid some Christians, they see where the wind blows and they want to follow the trend of the culture. Culture's changing. God's words never change. But it grips the heart of the Christian to think that they're alienated and feel they're the only ones. Or you get perhaps remarks like, are you too good for us? Who do you think you are? And so fear grips your heart to tone it down. Jesus said in John 17, verse 15, I pray not thou, he was praying to God the Father, I pray not thou that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We see it again. For the acknowledgement of the truth and for the word of God, we're able to be sanctified, set apart, and stand strong against the Goliath of our day. I don't know about you, but we ought not to be intimidated by the world, by Satan. Our minds need to be renewed by the word of God. If God says it, I'm telling you today that God says it, that settles it. If God says that one day is morning and evening and is one full day, and he created the world in 6 24-hour days and rested on the seventh, I'm going to tell you that's good enough for me if God said it. If God said that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and for correction and instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works, then that's good enough for me. If God says that we need to worship him in the beauty of holiness, then that's good enough for me. If God says that modesty is important, then that's good enough for me. If God says that we need to look like a man and that we need to look like a woman and that we need to have a distinction between the two, then that's what God says, then that's good enough for me. If God says that marriage needs to be between a man and a woman, then that's good enough for me. And I'm not going to stand and cowardly go with the system of this world and be a friend of it and leave God because fear. There's nothing to have courage, boldness, as long as that you don't get proudful in that and you don't have a bad spirit in trying to reach the world. Being a friend of God and not a friend of the world doesn't mean you're enemies with people. No, our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against him, the principalities and the darkness of the air, the system which he's created and he's embedded in people's minds. It's not people. Separation is not isolation. We love people and want people to know the truth of God's word. But not only the snares of Satan and the snare of the system of the world, but also the snares of sin and self. You know, my friend here this morning, you and I, our worst enemies. So how do you gather? Well, I'll tell you how. Satan just tempts us. He offers the temptation there on the platter, but he doesn't force us to make a decision to accept it. We make that decision when we yield to that. The system and the world there, look, listen, it has a strong pull, and it's influential, and it's big and strong, but it doesn't govern our will. Especially when we're in Christ. When we're in Christ, my friend, we have the power to resist Satan. We have the power to resist temptation and not fall into it. The Bible says there in James chapter 1, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. And goes on to say, do not err, my beloved brethren. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, take heed unto thyselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And in departing from the living God, the reason why people don't have the victory over sin, Satan, and self is because they have made a choice to depart from the living God. They've chosen to accept what's on offer today by Satan and the devil. And so the greatest enemy here today is you and I. We're our greatest, worst enemy. And this is why we need to be dedicated to God. We need to trust in the living God. Thank God we don't have to be intimidated in Christ. Amen. But instead, we're liberated. Absolutely. I love the contrast. In the midst of a people losing victory or losing heart, if you would say, in their own life, God raises up, or there's always someone that stands strong. I want you to notice David, just a shepherd boy there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 22. His father Jesse sends David to send food for his brothers. Now he's at the battle. What David was doing, he was tending to the sheep. He was a shepherd boy. He wasn't strong. He wasn't in military. He wasn't in war, if you would. He was just a young shepherd boy. And now his father sends him out. And verse 22, when David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to what? The same words. And David heard them. The same words which Goliath had spoken. The same words. And instead of fearing, he stands strong. I want you to notice now verse 24, and all men of Israel which they saw the men fled from him and were sore afraid again. This happened every day for about 40 days, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He'd come up, who wants to fight? They'll shake in their boots and run away. Again and again and again, until one man stands strong, doesn't run. Stand strong as David. Can you imagine this little shepherd boy? Men of great military skill. Captain Saul. Can you imagine what was flickering through his mind and thinking, what's going on? But notice in verse 25, and the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defile Israel he has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defile the armies of the living God? And his brother comes up and he says to him, David, you've just come. You've just come here. I know your pride. You've just come to see the battle, haven't you? And David goes on to say in verse 29, he says, what have I done? He says, isn't there not a cause? Absolutely, there is a cause. The cause was that David had come and given them food. But not only that, to get rid of this Philistine from defiling the name of God. And no doubt he stands strong. He came for a good cause in verse 32. And David said unto Saul, notice what he says to encourage them, let no man's heart fail. What a good encourager. Because of him, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. In other words, he says, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to take care of him. Verse 33. Notice now. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. David, don't you understand that this man at your age started to be training to fight? Are you seriously considering this? And I want you to see that Saul was looking at the circumstance. I mean, no doubt it was perhaps in the eyes of others an impossible situation, a little shepherd boy compared to Goliath, but he was looking at the circumstance. He was looking at the stature of David and the stature of Goliath. He was comparing the two together, and he was fearful of the fact. And friend, let me just say this to you. When you look at the problems in your life, when you look at the things that will come their way, as big as they may seem, they can intimidate you. And when you start comparing and say, well, okay, there's no way. There's no way I could do this. You're better off. You've just lost victory, just losing heart by it. Just at the fact, at looking at your circumstance and looking at it is impossible. That's it. 40 days. Who's going to take me? Run back and forth. Why? Because all they were doing is comparing themselves to Goliath. Whoa. And they were military men. David, do you understand what's going on here? We're military men. You're just a shepherd boy. Are you serious? Did you know just for a second David didn't even think about that thing? Didn't even think about his position? He didn't think about where he stood. He didn't even think about losing nothing. What did he care about? Defying the armies of the living God? He cared about God. So what else did he care about? How did he stand? I mean, compared to these military people, Saul, this army, and looking at himself to be just a little shepherd boy, what was the difference between the two? Why didn't he even flinch in the day of adversity? Why was his strength not weak at this time, comparing and seeing and hearing the words? Why was he not intimidated by Goliath? Why wasn't he intimidated by the system and the words of others? In the eyes of these army, in the eyes of Saul, you're just a little boy. What you going to do? What was the difference? This little boy and this army and Saul and this circumstance that seemed to be somewhat impossible, what was the difference? He believed in the God of yesterday. He believed that God had delivered him from the hand of the lion and the hand of the bear, is able to get this guy like a little fly and flick him like that. Have you ever killed a fly and just grabbed it by its wing? That's how David was thinking. Goliath is just another fly that God can... Why? Because he remembered the Lord. He remembered God's hand in the past. He remembered what God had delivered him from. He wasn't looking at the present and the current circumstances and looking at the problem and looking at, whoa, how big the man was. No. He was looking at the fact of how big God was and how God was able to get that bear and rip him into two and deliver him from the hand of the lion. He was tending sheep. There was no doubt bears, lions coming to attack the sheep. One of the things of a shepherd, what he'll do is try to protect those sheep. And God was with him. You don't need any military skills. You don't need some strong training and combat. So what do you need? You need God. He remembered God of yesterday. The God of yesterday that delivered me out of this can do it again today, and he'll do it again tomorrow, and that's all he can think about. Look at verse 34. And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." Oh, you should not have done that. I don't know about you, but others perhaps would have said, "Take it. I'm not..." Nah. If it meant his life, he was a keeper of the sheep. And he'll lay down his life for his sheep. What a type of Christ. Wow. In verse 35, and he went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Can you imagine that? And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? He shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Notice verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord had delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." He knew his God. He knew that God was able, and he trusted in the living God. Notice verse 38, and Saul and armed David with his armor and put his helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with the coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. In other words, he hasn't worn any military equipment, armor, different things like that. He's never fought with a sword. He said, I've never proved these. I don't know if these are going to work. Listen, I'm not dependent upon these. I haven't proved them. Who have you proved, David? Proved him. God works. Absolutely. No doubt. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones. You say, what did he get 5? Some say the guy had brothers, just in case they came. Out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in the scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and drew near to the Philistine. This reminds me of the verse of some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Verse 41, and the Philistine looked about and saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. The word disdained is despised him. He laughed him to scorn. Are you serious? You brought this shepherd boy to come? Notice what he says in verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with the staves? In other words, like with a stick or a rod? Am I a dog that you'd shoo me away? Don't you know who you're dealing with here? Dog, gave yourself a compliment. You're a fly and a speck of dust compared to the living God. You're nothing. You're nothing. And he goes on to say in verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Please don't miss it. If you've missed some things in the message, don't miss this. Don't miss it. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, for God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. In the name of the Lord. Psalm 124 and verse 8, he says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Proverbs 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. By the way, let me just say this to you today, that salvation is only found in the name of the Lord. And God has given him a name above every name. That name, Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, a name above every name. If you're here today and you're not saved, and you haven't been saved by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I want to encourage you today that Jesus is able to save you from your sins. Absolutely. In the name of Jesus Christ, when you call upon Jesus Christ from all your heart, you are saved with a pure heart from your sin. For what Jesus done on that cross, he didn't do in vain. What Jesus paid with his blood, he didn't pay in vain. It was paid for our sin and your sin. And his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And you put your trust in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're able to be saved here today if you haven't already. It's crazy today that many people think that there's many ways to be saved. John Dyer, Welsh poet and pastor from the 1700s, once wrote, a man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honor, and without learning, and without friends. But he can never get to heaven without Christ. And that's so true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Absolutely. The name of Jesus Christ has the power to save. He came in the name of the Lord. Notice now the confidence that David had in verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee in my hand. Wow. And I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give it to the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Absolutely. Notice verse 47. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Let me just say this to you today. Was it the stone? Was it the sling that had power in it? Absolutely not. Can you honestly believe that a little stone as big as this man could be hit in the head with a little stone, slingshot? Do you honestly believe that it could kill him? Well, it could. But had God's hand guiding that stone, God's power, why did God choose a sling and a stone? So he can show that the battle's the Lord's, that David didn't do it, that God did it. And if you're ever going to win the battle in your life, you need the Lord, and he needs to prove to you that your devices and your efforts won't work. Whatever battle that you're facing today, it's the Lord's. He'll take it and he'll overcome it. You just got to trust him. Absolutely. Sometimes we get frustrated because we go to different means, devices, things, other books. Dr. Feelgood, this person, that person. And God says, just come to me. Many a times we say, why aren't things working? I'm doing everything right. But are you trusting God? God's able. And God wanted to show not only David, but all the congregation, that every battle needs to be in the name of the Lord, and you need to trust me for it. Many a times God proved himself strong by using feeble things. And God wants to prove himself strong in you. So what do you have? Faith in God? Trust the Lord? That's all you need. See, well, does that mean I don't try other things? Try other things. As long as they're good biblical things. But evidently, at the end of the day, your faith is in God. No man can help you with the battle that you're going through. If any counselor, any person will lead you, it needs to be led by the word of God. No other way. So you say, what did David trust? His sling? His stone? Little pebble? He trusts the word of God. God is able. And he had victory. Notice verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand. Emphasis, there was no sword in his hand. Why? Because God did it. And if God's going to lead you through a battle that will come your way, a Goliath that may come your way, things that you're faced with, people perhaps, the fear of man, the only way you can triumph over and have the victory is when you trust the living God. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth their trust in the Lord shall be made safe. When you're confronted with Goliath in your life, the overwhelming problem begins. How do you react? What do you do? Where do you go? Let me just say, start with God. Finish with God. It's the best way to start, best way to finish. There was a man, a commanding general, George Patton, from World War II. He was a tank commander. He says this. He said, courage is fear holding on a minute longer. If you give in to your fears, you're on the path to defeat. If instead you stand strong in spite of your fears, you're on the path to victory. We must never forget that we are not in the battle alone. with the power of God on our side, we cannot be defeated. Amen. I want you to quickly go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9 and we're done. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. I want you to notice that God commands us to have courage. And be courage found in Christ, found in God. He says in verse 9 in Joshua 1, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou what? Dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Let's say that verse together. Ready? Begin. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee." Amen. "Fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth their trust in the Lord shall be made safe." May the Lord help us. Trust the Lord. Have victory when the Goliath come. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to reflect upon what's been said this morning. I pray God spoke to your heart. Maybe you're with us today. You say, "Charlie, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. I have the victory over sin, the power of sin, that is. I can honestly say that I don't know that I'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I have doubts. But today, I want to get rid of those doubts by trusting God." With all heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you feel that you haven't had your assurance and you're doubting your salvation, whether you'd be in heaven. You say, "Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'll go to heaven. I want to be sure and I want to know today." Would you lift up your hand and slip it back down? I want to pray for you. If you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior and you want to know from the Scriptures the assurance that you can have in knowing for sure that you'd go to heaven, say, "Please pray for me." Anyone like that, slip up a hand and slip it back down. You say, "Please pray for me." Probably here, you've heard the message. Christian, you've been saved. Some things have gripped your heart. Perhaps maybe the fear of man, or maybe the fear of whatever it is. You seem, the temptation is very overwhelming. The pull of the world. I don't know what it is in your life, but you haven't got the victory over something. I don't know. Say, "Brother Charlie, please pray for me. God spoke to my heart." Anyone like that? Anyone need prayer regarding this? Amen. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Amen. God bless you. So keep me in your closing prayer. I don't want to be restricted with what God wants me to do and the victory that He wants me to have. And I have been snared and trapped. But I don't want to be feeling like this anymore. I want to trust God for the victory. So please pray for me. If there's anything I want to remember, I want to remember the Lord. I don't want to remember my past hurts. I don't want to remember past perhaps failures. I don't want to remember words said to me. I don't even want to remember images of fear that haven't been embedded in my heart. I want to remember the Lord and how He can deliver me and move forward with Him. You say, "Please pray for me. Keep me in the closing prayer this morning." Anyone else? Amen. 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 God bless you. Anyone else? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful for the truth that is in the Word of God. We're so thankful, Father, for the name of the Lord, how it's strong, and we can find comfort and safety and confidence and boldness. We need not the fear. Thank you so much, Lord God, that we can be encouraged and heed the voice of David. Let not our hearts fail. Let not our hearts fail. Father, please strengthen the hearts of those that have lifted up their hand. Strengthen them to remember the Lord. Strengthen them, Lord God, to trust in you. Pray, Father, that you'd help them by your grace, by your Spirit, and by your truth that is in the word. Help him stay strong, fight against snares of Satan, temptation that he may bring, system of the world and snares, sin and self, whatever may come, most of all, Father, the snare of the fear of man. Please, Father, deliver me, help me in my life in this area. Father in heaven, I just pray that you may continue to bless this day, help us throughout the day, thinking about what we've heard this morning, and bring us back safely tonight, listening to your word again. Thank you, Father, for this is the day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it and find comfort and rest in you. We appreciate you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.